So we've been looking at these passages where we learn about the Sabbath and how his disciples ate food on the Sabbath and how Jesus healed on the Sabbath, and how the Jews were furious at Jesus because they felt he was breaking the Sabbath. And what he was doing was teaching them that human life and human well-being is more important than these laws that they have made. And so he says, yes, I know the Sabbath is there, but the disciples were hungry, and so they picked food and ate. And yes, I know it's Sabbath, but this man has a withered hand, and his well-being is more important than us keeping these rules. And of course, they had added all these human rules to the Sabbath. And so he says to them in verse 11, if you have a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, do you just leave it there? No, you don't. You take pity on the sheep and you take hold of it and you lift it out. Well, I see a man here and he's got a withered hand. Do I just say it's the Sabbath? No, because we have to take pity on people. And so he said to the man, stretch out your hand, and it was restored. And when that happened, verse 14, but the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. And then from 15, Jesus, aware of this, so he's aware that these people are now out to kill him, withdrew from there, doesn't stay in that area because he's under threat there. And many followed him, and he healed them and ordered them not to make him known, because his life is now in danger. You see, they have decided to destroy him. And so he withdraws from that area of danger and he goes elsewhere, and he still heals people. But he says to them, don't make me known because I have this ministry. And Matthew then says in verse 17, this, meaning Jesus saying, don't make me known, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. And then he quotes in verses 18 to 21, those verses in Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 to 3. You know that there are what we call four servant songs in the book of Isaiah. There are in the latter part of the prophecy of Isaiah, there are these four passages. And the way that they are written, they're quite obviously pieces of poetry, and we call them the servant songs of Isaiah, four of them. And this is a quote from the first of those four servant songs. And those servant songs are all about Christ and his coming and the purpose of his coming. The very famous one that we often read, chapter 53, is one of the four servant songs. And these four servant songs develop the theme of the coming of Christ and his ministry. So here Matthew quotes chapter 42, verses 1 to 3, the first of those servant songs. And those servant songs, they all point to Christ. So what we're going to do this evening, we're going to look at those verses 18 to 21. I'm going to focus our study on those verses because they speak about Christ. And we as God's people, we need to learn about Christ. We need to get to know him. We need to walk with him. We need to love him and serve him. And the way to do that is to grow in our knowledge of who Christ is. So you have these lovely passages about Christ in the Bibles, and I find myself drawn to them, magnetic, and you think, I must look at that. So we're looking at verses 18 to 21, the servant song in Isaiah, as quoted in Matthew. And that passage, 18 to 21, says four things about Christ. They're actually quite simple, they're quite obvious. I'm not going to spend an enormous amount of time expounding them, because I would like to spend an added amount of time in prayer today. But I'm going to look at those four things about Christ in that passage, 18 to 21. The first thing we see about Christ in that passage is that Christ is the beloved servant of God the Father. Christ is the beloved servant of God the Father. He says in verse 18, this is God speaking. Isaiah the prophet is writing, and God is speaking through Isaiah. And Isaiah is writing God's words. And God the Father says, behold my servant whom I have chosen. And that word chosen can be translated precious or treasured. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, who is my choice. You know how sometimes you say that was a choice thing that happened, or a choice person, a treasured person, a precious person whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. It's a wonderful statement, the first of those servant songs in the book of Isaiah. And in a sense, Isaiah begins his prophecies about Christ and focusing on the person of Christ in this passage. I mean, there are earlier prophecies of Christ in Isaiah. Actually, Sunday morning, we're going to be looking at chapter 4, which is a wonderful prophecy about Christ. So again, Sunday morning, we'll be looking at four things about Christ in a passage in Isaiah. But as you progress through the prophecy of Isaiah, the person of Christ becomes more and more in focus. It's like having a camera and you focus in on something. And Isaiah increasingly focuses in upon Christ, and we begin to see his character. And here's the first thing, that Christ is the beloved servant of God the Father. And that's a lovely thing, because Isaiah goes on then to talk about how God sent his Son. And the Gospels, of course, pick up that theme, that this is the one whom God has sent. And it's a passage that reminds us of the love of God for us as his people. Imagine that you have a special wedding anniversary or a birthday or something like that. And somebody has taken an enormous amount of time and effort and energy to choose a present for you. You know, they have planned this months before because they know that this anniversary or this birthday is coming up. And so they've spent months before. And they've sat down and thought about, now what would they like? And they've, you know, thought about who you are and what kind of hobbies you have and so on. Oh yeah, I think they'd like that. And then they've taken the trouble to order just the right thing and perhaps have it inscripted, just the right words, given an enormous amount of thought. And you receive that present, and you know from the present that an enormous amount of thought has gone into it, and that shows you how much they actually love you. You see, it's an expression of love. It's not like somebody says, oh, it's their birthday, I'd better run to the petrol station, pick up a bunch of flowers and just take them round with a hastily written card. And here is Isaiah saying, and Matthew quoting, that God, when he gave a gift to a sinful world, gave his beloved Son, gave the one whom he loves. There is this special relationship between the Father and the Son. The Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father. And it's an eternal love, it's a special love, it's a holy love. There's no sin there, there's no selfishness there, there's nothing in any way to ruin that love or to spoil it even slightly. It's a pure, perfect, eternal, holy love. And God the Father loves God the Son. And God the Father looks at a sinful, broken world, and God the Father gives to a broken, sinful world his beloved Son. And it's a statement of God's love for us, that he has given us his Son. So Christ is God's beloved servant. He's the beloved servant of God the Father. The second thing Isaiah's prophecy tells us is that Christ is the anointed servant of God the Father. He's the beloved servant. And secondly, he's the anointed servant of God the Father. The second part of verse 18, I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. Jesus Christ came to this earth fully human. He was as human as you and I are human. And Jesus Christ did a number of things which were truly remarkable. I'm not just talking about his miracles, but I'm talking especially about his love for God's people, his graciousness, his mercy, his compassion for the people around him, for those who were in sin around him. And so a leper would come, and Jewish law says that a leper shouldn't go to anybody, a leper should remain separate and go around saying unclean. But a leper would come, and he would never say, go away from me, you're unclean, and I want nothing to do with unclean. He would actually touch that leper, and he would heal. And there was compassion there. This man with a withered hand, we read about this from verse 9. It says he went from there and entered their synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. Now, you know, this is a breach of Jewish law. Because if you had any kind of disability, you weren't to enter a place of worship because you were unclean in the sight of God. So the man at the temple gate, Beautiful, who was lame from birth, he could only sit at the temple gate outside. He couldn't enter the temple gate. If he was lame, that was a sign that he was cut off from God. He couldn't enter. This man with a withered hand has entered. And Jesus doesn't say, how dare you enter this place of worship? You've got this withered hand and it's the Sabbath. Jesus heals him. And when they actually accuse him, he says to them, if you have compassion on a sheep that has fallen into a pit, how much more is of value is a man more than a sheep? This person, he says, he's got a withered hand, but he's of value. Now, how come Jesus was able as a human being? How come Jesus was able to do these wonderful things, show tremendous love, show tremendous compassion, show tremendous grace and mercy? And the Bible's answer is because the Holy Spirit dwelt in him and the Holy Spirit enabled him. Jesus in his humanity was a man just like us. But the Holy Spirit, you see, enabled him to do all these things. And the reason why this is so important is because we can't look at Jesus and say, well, of course, he could do it, but we can't. Because just as the Holy Spirit lived in him, so the Holy Spirit lives in us. And just as he could show love and compassion and mercy to those who were around him, so can we. You see, we are to be transformed into the image of Christ. And we are to be as loving and gracious and merciful and kind as he was. That is the goal of the Christian life. God is transforming us into the image of Christ. And it is the Holy Spirit of God who lives in us, who is doing this work. And the Spirit of God gave him the power to do these things. You read Luke's Gospel, you read Luke 4, for example. And you read about how Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, did certain things. Luke makes that point. He makes it two or three times in his gospel. In the power of the Spirit, Christ did this. So we mustn't think, well, of course, he was God, and as God he did this. He was fully human. How come he was able to go to the cross and die for the sins of his people? Because the Spirit of God enabled him. So he was anointed by the Spirit. He was the anointed servant of God the Father. So he was the beloved servant of God the Father. He was the anointed servant of God the Father. Thirdly, he was the gentle servant of God the Father. He was the gentle servant of God the Father. Verses 19 and 20. He will not quarrel or cry aloud. Nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. That's a statement about his character and his relationship to his people. So in verse 19, you've got a statement about his character. He will not quarrel or cry aloud. It's a Hebrew phrase. It's actually one phrase that sort of conjuncts. That's what we say when we're doing this language, that these are conjunctions. And the whole thing is one statement. And it's a statement meaning he wasn't one of these hot-tempered, emotional, quarrelsome kind of person, picking a fight, always looking for a fight, spoiling for a fight. You know how some people are just like that, okay? There are some people who just are highly strung and very emotional and very sort of quick to jump to conclusions and, you know, harsh and critical and will always look for a quarrel, and if offense is there to be taken, they will take offense. And that's the kind of phrase that is put there. It's actually used in the Old Testament of some of God's enemies and how quick they were to declare war on God's people. It's actually a phrase that's used in the book of Exodus when Israel was going through the wilderness. And there were some of these nations like Moab, and Israel didn't want to fight with Moab. So Israel went round Moab, didn't enter, didn't trespass their land, went round. But Moab still declared war on Israel because they were a quarrelsome people wanting a fight, you see. And here is this text about him. He's not a quarrelsome person. He's not the kind of person who goes around shouting and crying aloud. Nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. It's a statement meaning he's not the kind of person who goes around ranting, and a kind of person who sort of, you know, shouts at people and so on. He wasn't that sort of person. He was gentle and humble. And then in verse 20, you've got how he deals with his people. And again, you see his gentleness here. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. How does Jesus deal with his people in their weakness? How does Jesus deal with you when your faith is weak? You feel utterly weak in your Christian life. You find that your faith is rock bottom. You find yourself discouraged. You find yourself in real turmoil. And you don't seem to be doing much for the kingdom. You don't seem to be doing much spiritual exercises or anything like that, because you just feel so weak and so discouraged and downtrodden by events in life. How does Christ deal with us? Does he come and kick us and say, "What are you doing there, lying there in the dust? Get up and get on and do the kingdom work"? Well, you see here, he talks about a bruised reed. And he says he won't break it. A smoldering wick, he won't quench it. Because he's a gentle Savior. And he comes alongside his people. And he gently ministers to them and graciously encourages them and builds them up and strengthens them. He's like the compassionate nurse. You go into a hospital and you have this tremendous illness. Your body feels totally weak. And you just feel, "I feel so ill." You know, you have some physical illness. And a gentle nurse comes, and she isn't harsh or, "Come on, pull yourself together." But she sits alongside you and gradually feeds you and makes sure you eat and you get rest and speaks kindly to you and tends to you and gradually over time restores you to full strength. That's that description of Christ here. Not a harsh, critical, demanding Savior, but a gentle, humble Savior who restores his people. There is a wonderful book. I know it was written in the 18th century. I think it was written in 1742 by a man called Thomas Watson, called The Bruised Reed. And it is in Old English, but it is worth getting hold of this book and reading it, about how Christ deals with his people when they're weak in their faith. The Bruised Reed. So Christ is the beloved servant of the Father. Christ is the anointed servant of the Father. Christ is the gentle servant of the Father. And fourthly, Christ is the faithful servant of the Father. He is the faithful servant of the Father. It says in verse 20, a bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. In other words, until he accomplishes the work for which he came. And the work that he came to do was to satisfy the justice of God by paying the penalty for our sins. God's justice demands we pay a penalty because we have sinned against God. That's what the law of God demands. That is the claim of the justice of God. You have sinned, you've broken the law, a penalty has to be paid before that justice is satisfied. And here Isaiah says, he will continue his ministry until he brings justice to fulfillment or victory, until he satisfies the justice of God. And in his name, the Gentiles will hope. He will bring the hope of salvation to the nations of the world. In his name, the Gentiles will have a hope of heaven. This is not a kind of wishful thinking. This not hope in the New Testament never means wishful thinking. It means a guarantee. So in his name, the Gentiles will have the guarantee of heaven. And that's the reason why Jesus, at this point in his ministry, when he saw they were trying to kill him, moved away. Verse 15, aware of this, he withdrew from there. You see, they had decided to kill him. But he had come to do a work for God. And the time for him to die had not yet come. And so he left there and he said to people, "Don't make me known. I have a mission. That mission is to die on the cross for the sins of my people, to satisfy justice and to bring hope of salvation to the Gentiles." And the song in Isaiah says, he will do this. He will bring justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. So four statements about Christ. He's the beloved servant of the Father. He's the anointed servant of the Father. He's the gentle servant of the Father. And he is the faithful servant of the Father who does what he has been charged to do. Well, let's pray and then